Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's been 3 weeks since I've done this. I can walk now. So surgery went real good. The surgeon was pleased with the results. He was able to do everything that he set out to do. I did have an issue with the anesthesia. I think they gave me too much anesthesia, and I wasn't able to come out of it right away. So I was feeling kind of gropey and dull. It took about 7 hours. Normally it takes an hour to come out of anesthesia. It took me about 7 hours to come out of anesthesia. I couldn't go to the bathroom. My whole system was just shut down. I just felt like it was so weird because they, because I hadn't come out of it right away, they put me in a ambulance and took me over to Sacred Heart and checked me into one of the rooms, and one of the nurses was monitoring my progress to make sure that I eventually went to the bathroom. But as I was drinking the water that they had, I could taste the medicine that was in my body. It was so weird. Anyway, I finally came out of it. Everything's good now, and I just praise the Lord that I'm feeling better. I can walk better. I can climb stairs and do a lot of things that I wasn't able to do before. Anyway, I invite your attention this morning to Genesis chapter 3. I don't know, maybe I could reteach last lesson because it's been a long, it's been 3 weeks, so just teasing. Anyway, in review, we talked about Psalm 33:11, which mentions the counsel of the Lord. Counsel of the Lord refers to God's words, just like many other phrases in the Bible. People like to try to narrow in on a word and say, well, it only means this. And in the Bible, there are many terms that we use in the Bible to refer to the Bible as a whole. One of them is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, and judgments, among others. We looked up 1 Peter 1, verses 23 and 25, and we noticed that here in these verses that the Word of God is incorruptible. So we were finishing up last week, we finished up the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures. And we found that the Word of God is incorruptible and that we have the promise of continued purity, which means we can expect to find a pure Bible today. Okay? So the world and many Christians that are just ignorant about the issue, they'll say, well, it doesn't matter what Bible you use. It really doesn't matter because they all say about the same thing. But when you become a Bible student and you get into a serious study of the Word of God, you're going to find out there's some serious changes. There's some words that are changed that aren't correct. They are not the preserved Word of God. This here is a faithful copy of the Word of God, and we can count on it. A lot of people attack the King James Bible because it's old, it has old words in it. So we could ask the question, well, can the words be updated? Sure. But who's going to do it? Is somebody going to be faithful enough and honest enough to give us a pure copy of the Word of God updated for today? No. This is all we have. So you have to be a Bible student. You have to look up those old words. You have to find out what they mean. And that's the mistake that a lot of the evangelicals and a lot of the charismatics and a lot of the newer people do. That's the mistake that they make, is they don't look up the old words. They say they're mistakes when they haven't done their full research and their full study to find out what that word really means. And when you find out what the word really means, you go, oh, yeah. Oh, that makes sense. Okay, that's good. And the Bible doesn't contradict itself. If you find the Bible is contradicting itself, the error is not the Bible. The error is you. You need to get your head on straight, Pray, ask God to show you what that verse means, what those two verses, how come they're conflicting? What is it in my head that isn't sinking right in the Bible? So it's really important that we realize we do have a pure word of God. It's called the 1611 Authorized Version. God has preserved his word for us today. But we also found that according to the Bible, his word lives forever. So we find the promise of continued effectiveness in the word of God in these two verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. We also looked up Hebrews 4:12, and many of us know that. Number 3, abideth forever. The word of God abideth forever in verse 23 in 1 Peter 1. And it also endureth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, Jesus said. That's a literal quote from Christ. All right, so we went ahead and went over Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13. Let's go ahead and read that at this time so we can continue on in our study here. We'll continue to review some of the things that we went over last time. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So we've been spending a lot of time focusing on a lot of the errors that Eve made during this conversation and during this confrontation by the serpent. But we also have to realize that Adam was at major fault. So we're going to look at Adam's role in the fall. Not quite yet, but we're getting there. So Eve was motivated by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so we need to realize that that's very much many of the sins that we deal with today are those three things. And we wrestle with those today. Eve failed to resist these sins in the garden. So the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It's always important as we live our Christian life from day to day, as we live our normal lives. A lot of times we get into a rut where we just kind of go about our business without God. And so every day we need to get up, we need to glorify God, we need to remember that he's with us, that his Holy Spirit wants to guide us and convict us of things that we do wrong, but he also wants to walk with us and give us a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And every day you can have that full of glory business in your life by walking with Christ. But it's not by accident. We have to do it on purpose. Being in the flesh and walking in the flesh is automatic. You don't have to do a single thing. If you want to wake up and be in the flesh, it's the easiest thing to do. Just be yourself. And you'll live in the flesh. But the Lord wants us to rise above that. We read in Genesis 3:6 that, and when the woman saw, and we discussed the fact that Satan's basic approach to man is through the eye gate, and God's approach is through the ear gate. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God uses the foolishness of preaching through the ear gate to touch our hearts and to show us things that we need to know. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 through 21, I just mentioned, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This approach through the eye gate is evident through the word of God. Achan saw among the spoils a Babylonian garment in Joshua 7:21. Samson saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines in Judges 14:1. And David saw a woman washing herself in 2 Samuel 11:2. So we need to be aware of this constant attack through the eye gate. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I drive around town and these stupid billboards, you have to look the other way because they're so retarded. Or some of the commercials they have on television. And I mean, I've noticed sometimes I watch free movies on streaming or whatever, and of course you have to have commercials when there's free streaming. And so I usually mute them, but a lot of times you can't get rid of the visual unless you just look away, you know. But they focus on the stupidest things. I mean, they'll be advertising some lotion, and you're like, do we need to look at that while you're putting your lotion on? I mean, come on, that's stupid. Stupid stuff. But they do that all the time. All the commercials are retarded. But anyway, we just need to be aware of these things and keep our hearts on the Lord. We explained how Satan works from without to within. When he tempted Eve, she was tempted physically by the lust of the flesh. When she saw that the tree was good for food, she was tempted emotionally by the lust of her eyes. When she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And she was tempted intellectually by the pride of life when she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. We also discussed Matthew 4 and Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Says there are three aspects. The physical, Satan told him to make the stones bread in verse 3. The emotional, Satan told him to cast himself down in verse 6. And the spiritual, the power and glory in verse 9. So then we went on to talk about some very last temptations or tactics of the devil. First of all, he lies, and we see that in Genesis 3:4. Ye shall not surely die is a direct contradiction of God's word and what God told Adam and Eve. We also looked up John 8:44. It is important for the believer to understand that the devil is a liar, and therefore his people are ministers and are liars. His ministers are liars. To many professing Christians, many of them are gullible by false teachers. That's why it's so important that we keep our nose in the Bible. False teachers will get you every day of the week. They're always trying to pull something. Well, it doesn't really mean that. You know, if you know what the Bible says, nobody's going to pull that on you. But they love to use, well, that word doesn't really mean that. It means this. And they go into this big, long explanation. It makes them sound really smart. But if you know the Bible, you know that it's not wise and it's not what the Lord said. Anyway, Just because a person professes the name of Christ does not mean he will not willfully lead you astray. Many people think that they know the truth, and they're just prideful.
Well, this is what the truth teaches, and I've studied this for 25 years, you know, and so how could I make a mistake, you know, looking at the Bible after 25 years? You know, I'm pretty smart, you know.
God, we have to get our answers from God. We have to humble ourselves. God is not going to give you the truth if you're prideful. He's not. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You have to humble yourself. When you study the Bible, you say, Lord, I don't know anything. Please show me your word. There are so many things that I miss in the Bible that I've already studied before when I'm not humble. Oh, and we're all that way. So we looked up Matthew 7:15, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, because they all talk about lying and false being led astray. It is likewise important for all people to learn that the devil's people lie. And these are things that we need to teach our families. But secondly, he attempts to make sin look appealing in verse 5. Look at what he says there in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He makes it sound like, hey, you're missing out. You're going to be able to understand a whole lot more if you eat of the fruit. God is hiding something from you. God is keeping that good part from you. That's not true. But he always does that with sin. He always makes it seem like, oh, but you're going to have so much fun. You're going to enjoy so much of it. It's going to be just a fabulous time until the consequences, until you realize what you did is sin. He told Eve that the fruit of the tree of good and evil was very desirable. John R. Rice said, all of Satan's apples have worms, and I've quoted that before. But also, he cast slander upon God's character in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Well, we already read this, but for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He pretended that it was God who was the liar, that God was withholding good things from them. And that kind of relates to point 2 a little bit. His chief attack is that of doubt. So these are the fiery darts that the Bible tells us that we need to protect ourselves against. These fiery darts can only be quenched by the shield of faith. We find that in Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Every single day, Satan is going to try to throw those darts at you. He's going to try to wound you, to ensnare you, to hurt you. And we've got to be equipped with the Word of God, with the shield of faith. We have to be walking in faith every day. It's so easy just to trust ourselves or to trust our abilities or to trust things that we know instead of trusting God and what He can do for us. And so it's very important for us to be walking in faith each and every day. And I mean, ask God to give you more faith. Ask God to give you more wisdom. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not foolish. God says to ask, and He wants you to ask. He wants that relationship. But finally, He also pretends to care for Eve's well-being, just like He does for ours. He pretends like He cares for you, when in reality, He hated Eve. He was jealous of her and what she had. And He wanted to destroy her. The Lord Jesus said that the devil is a murderer in John 8:44. Quote, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. End quote. All right, so let's take a look here for a minute at Adam's role in the fall. Notice in, let me see, which verse is that? Notice at the end of verse 6, it says about Adam and did eat. Referring to Eve, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So we know that he was in the area. We know that he was around somewhere. So Adam was nearby somewhere, but he did not get involved. Men, we need to be involved in our families. Don't just sit back and watch your children crash and burn, or your wife, or anything else. We need to be involved. We need to be active. We need to say, oh no, hey, look, the Bible says this. This is why we do what we do. We always need to point them to the Word of God, because the tendency is going to say, well, that's just your opinion. You're just being proud. You don't know what you're talking about, et cetera, et cetera. Always point our families to the Word of God and use the Word of God to show them what is good and what is right. It's very important. When Eve ate of the fruit, she gave to her husband with her, in verse 3:6. Genesis 3:6. Ever since that time, men have tended to be slack in their responsibility as spiritual leaders. So we need to protect our families. We need to provide for our families. We need to be the spiritual leaders of our families. This is greatly lacking in our society today. We need men of spiritual character, men who are going to stand up and lead their families in spiritual things. God has called us to be the spiritual leaders. You know, if Adam would have been as involved with Eve as he should have been as a leader, she may have not eaten of the fruit at that time. Because he would have been right there helping her, guiding her. Not that he was smarter or more intelligent, you know, not that he was more intelligent or anything. It's just that God gave him the instructions. And that was the thing. And it was his responsibility to share those instructions with Eve and to protect her and guide her. And we have that responsibility. And men today, they just kind of sit back and, well, you know, I don't really, you know, need to do anything. I worked
8 hours today, and I'm going to sit in my chair, and I'm going to take it easy and drink some latte or something, and, you know.
No, if your family needs you and you're watching a movie that you really love, get up and go help them. Get up and intervene. Get up and talk with them for a couple hours. Sometimes that's what men need to be doing, is talking to their families. But that's our responsibility, is to lead our families in spiritual things. So another thing that we need to notice is that Adam was not deceived by the devil's lies, but he sinned anyway. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 just for a moment. And this is kind of a repeat of what I was saying. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so the Bible says clearly, it was his fault. It was his fault. He was the leader. And when we're at fault, men, we need to take the responsibility. We need to own up to our faults and be honest and humble and repentant. There's nothing wrong with apologizing to your wife. Don't always act like you're always right. That's a wicked thing. God does not want us always to act like we're right all the time. You know, and I love the way that God has created different things in men and women. I'm always learning how to be more compassionate from my wife. I'm always learning how to be more caring, more giving from my wife. Not that I can't be, I can care and give sometimes, but she has a much more, a greater capacity to do that. And I learn that from her all the time. But you can't learn anything when you're proud. You can't learn anything when you think you've got it all under control. Nobody has it all under control. And I'd like you to look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, please, just for a moment. Another thing that Adam did was he loved his wife more than he loved God. Look at Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We're supposed to put the Lord first. And Adam didn't do that. I'd like to read a little, it's kind of lengthy, but it's a quote by John R. Rice. He says this, quote, "So Adam made his choice and went with Eve. He took of the fruit too and ate it. And it may be he wept as he ate it. I do not know. Or it may be he was so blinded by love for his wife that he rushed headlong into the sin. I do not know. Only we are told that Adam was not deceived. He knew what he did. He sinned, not like the poor, blinded, light-hearted woman, but like a strong man with an open mind who knew what he was doing. And so Adam sinned and came into death and ruin, and he brought the whole human race with him into ruin. I do not mock Adam. He is the father of us all. I do not blame him more than I blame all of us who sin. I only want to remind you that Satan will use the holiest and best in your life to lead you from God and from the right. Satan uses the good to lead you away from the best. Satan uses patriotism and love of mother and father, or love of wife and children, or the respect of your friends, or the appeal of learning and education to lead men away from God and the Bible and obedience and righteousness. So Satan used Eve to lead Adam into sin. It may well be here that we have a reminder that Jesus, the second Adam, went into death for all of us, even as Adam went into death for his wife. I do not mean that Jesus ever sinned, but he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, who had a right to remain in the paradise of God, walked out of it and down to the stately stairs of glory to be born in the stable, to take on himself the form of a servant, to die like a criminal in order that we might be one to him, his bride. And so Adam, when he walked into death and out of the presence of God, may have pictured the Lord Jesus as he said goodbye to heaven and took on himself our blame and our human frailty, and took at least the blame for our sins, and even let God the Father turn his face away from him on the cross, that he might bear our sin and our debt and redeem us to God. And I thought that was a great, that, I really enjoyed reading that quote. I thought you'd enjoy it as well. But also, finally, the last point here under Adam's role, he did not sin first, but as the head of the race, he was held responsible. Now, many of you are familiar with Romans 5:12, but let's go ahead and read that. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. So anyway, here we see in verse 12 that one man, Adam, is how sin came upon all men. The tendency towards death is inherited by all men. So also is the tendency towards sin. No descendant of Adam has ever lived to an age conscious awareness of right and wrong without actually choosing wrong. Everyone chooses wrong at some point. And many times it's very young. He has become a deliberate sinner because he has inherited a sinful nature which leads him to sin in practice. Thus, quote, death passed upon all men for that all have sinned, end quote. Each person continues under the divine judgment of death, not only because of Adam's sin, but because of his own deliberate sin. That quote was from Henry Morris in the Genesis Record. But let's go on and talk about the results of the fall of man on Adam and Eve. First of all, their sense was changed. They had an awakened conscience. So if you look at verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons in Genesis 3:7. Their conscience and heart became corrupted. Satan told the woman, in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Of course, we know this is a lying half-truth. Adam and Eve's eyes were indeed opened. They were opened not only to know good, but also to know evil. And they did not become, quote, as gods, end quote, but as fallen, corrupted, slaving sinners, destined to live after the lusts of their flesh. Ephesians 2:3 points this out to us. Ephesians 2:3. Ephesians 2:3 reads, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I love that next verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And notice it says, we had our conversation in times past. In other words, it's supposed to be something that used to happen in our lives, not something that's happening today. There's supposed to be a great change. Have you heard that kid's song? There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And I used to sing that all the time in junior church because that's exactly right. You know, when I was 8 years old, no one told me that there was supposed to be a change in my life. You know, I would go home and sin and come back and think I had to get saved again because I'd lied to my dad, or I'd done something against him and hid it from him, and I felt really bad and I thought I had to get re-saved. Nobody told me until I came across an independent Baptist church that showed me my need to be baptized, that it was something that I was supposed to do in my heart, that I was supposed to leave my sin and follow Christ. And yeah, I had asked Christ to save me, but I hadn't changed my life. So I was sinning and asking him to forgive me, sinning and asking him to forgive me. That should not be. Christ is to give us victory, victory in our lives. And if you're still struggling with a bunch of sins, you need to ask Christ to help you. Perhaps you need to visit the altar and ask Christ to make a difference in your heart. He will give you victory over sins in your life. And that's a very important doctrine of the Bible. Also in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10, the Bible tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And so Adam and Eve had an awakened conscience, but it was mostly awakened to evil, to do evil. And that's not a good thing. But next, there's their shame and their guilt. That's also in verse 7, part B. "They attempted to cover their sin with their own works and with the garments of their own devices." What is that? That's self-righteousness. They're just trying to cover themselves by what they can do. And see, a lot of people get this wrong, especially the Catholics. They have their seven sacraments, and they'll tell you, you can't be saved unless you do this, 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 and this. No, true, not true. It's by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. Salvation is completely of Christ and of Him alone. He is the only one worthy to die of sin. You can't make your own sacrifice for sin. You cannot make your own atonement by doing good things. That's incredibly silly and extremely unbiblical. The Bible teaches that it's completely of grace, and all we can do is fall at Jesus' feet and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I didn't deserve to be saved." Amen. That's all we can do. We have no merit of our own. We have no... God has to give that to us. God has to change your heart. And you know, there's been a lot of sins in my life that, because the way that I grew up, I was struggling with these sins for 20 years. And I had to ask Christ to take it away from me and take it away from me and take it away from me. And I would fall again and take it away from me and take it away from me and take it away from me. And I'd fall again and take it away from me. But God, the Lord gave me victory over some of these things. I don't struggle with those sins like I used to. I don't have those problems like I used to. But it's all because of God. It's all because Christ worked in my heart. I couldn't take it away. I tried for years to take it away. But I knew the Bible could help me. I knew that if I kept calling on Christ, He would help me. You know, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's so good to us. He allows us to do things beyond whatever we can ask or think or know. And you know, that's what's so exciting about being a Christian and serving the Lord, is God will bring us to those places. So we now have the first example of man-made religion in history. Religion is an attempt to cover ourselves apart from the righteousness of Christ. Adam and Eve tried it with fig leaves. Men today try it with education, church membership, baptism, tithing, confirmation, good works, etc., etc. But it's all to no avail. They were afraid, and they tried to hide from God in verse 8. Look at verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." You know, I really love this verse because God came looking for them. They were the one who transgressed. They were the ones that messed up. And God comes looking for them. What a blessing. What a loving God. You know, He could have condemned them and wiped them both out and been completely just. But He didn't. He came looking for them. It is in vain because there is nowhere to hide from God. I'd like to show you three verses here. Psalm 69:5. It reminds me of that song, "Where Could I Go But to the Lord?" Psalm 69:5, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." Now look at chapter 139 and verse 7 in Psalms. Psalm 139 and verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" What's the answer? Nowhere. There's nowhere to go. And then Matthew 10:26. Matthew 10:26, "Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." But also we see here that it is vain because a loving, merciful God who is ready to forgive, he's going to come looking for us. Psalm 86:5. And then we'll stop. That'll be the last verse. Psalm 86:5. "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." So if you need some forgiveness this morning, if you need some forgiveness in your life, God is ready to forgive you if you will call upon Him and ask Him to do that. What a blessing. Let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed. Lord Jesus, we do thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for the Word of God, which instructs us, teaches us, shows us the things that we need to know. Lord, we thank You so much for Your loving kindness, Your mercy, Your grace. Lord, we just pray that we could walk with You each day. Lord, we pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning as we hear the Word of God preached. Lord, we pray that You would fill Pastor Carey with Your Spirit, and Lord, that You would work in our hearts as we hear the Bible and that we would look forward to it. Help us, Lord, to love You more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.